This morning I have a question for you, and the question is, will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? Now, as we think back in life, it's with this question that many a child initiates one of the most important relationships of life on this earth. Maybe you remember whenever you were in elementary school, maybe you asked one of your fellow classmates this question, will you be my friend? Hopefully you received a positive answer to that question. And as elementary school friends, you maybe sat on the same seat in the school bus. You played with each other at your houses. You confided with your friends the deepest of your secrets as a child. Now, as we grew older, we came to realize that friendships don't always begin with a simple question and answer. We realized that friendship is sometimes complicated, but yet sometimes, in reality, very simple. Friendship involves a commitment, doesn't it? It involves a bond of trust. It involves a willingness to love unconditionally, to be there to help whenever needed. And it is true, friends usually spend time together. Usually they talk with each other and share openly their fears and their hopes and their worries and their goals. And as you think about the friends that you had in elementary school, maybe some of those friends that you made way back when are still your good friends even to this current day. Or perhaps those friends that you had in elementary school really weren't ever your true friends or your best friends. Maybe you have gone and made friends since then, friends that would be your good or your best friends right now. But truly, friends are very precious, aren't they? So important it is that we have friends that are there for us during the good times as well as the difficult times. This is what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs. He says this in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He says later on in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So Solomon spoke about friends. Not only did Solomon speak about friends, but our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about friends. This is what we read in John chapter 15 and verses 12 down through 15. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So think of it, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, God of very God, Jesus Christ called his disciples his friends. Jesus openly talked with them. He shared with them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He revealed to them truth that had been hidden for generations past. Jesus said, you are my friends. He told them so many things that God had revealed to him. So what does it mean to be a friend? A friend must be willing to sacrifice. A friend must be willing to give up the comforts of life, even precious possessions, even his own life, for the good of his friend. A friend is willing to listen. A friend is willing to respond to the truth. There's an openness. There's a certain bond of trust between friends. Jesus called his disciples friends, and they in turn were able to call Jesus their friend. The question for us today is, are we able to call Jesus our friend? And is Jesus one that says of us, you are my friends? There in that passage in John chapter 15, we have Jesus talking about obeying him. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Do we obey the commands of God? Do we listen to what he says? Do we submit to Jesus' authority? Are we God's friends? Are we Jesus' friends? Jesus, there's no doubt about it, Jesus is a friend like no other. What a privilege, what a blessing it is to be able to say, Jesus is my friend. Now, as we think about Jesus' circle of friends, did he have a rather limited circle of friends, or did he have a rather wide circle of friends? What would you say? Whenever Jesus went out looking for friends, where did he go to look for friends? What type of people, with what kind of backgrounds and history were Jesus' friends? What type of people did he befriend? Now, thinking of ourselves, you know, we've made friends before. We all have some friends, no doubt. So where is a good place if I ask you, well, I'm looking for a friend. Where should I go to look for a friend? What do you think? Any advice for me? Or you have somebody come alongside and they say, I don't really have any good friends. Where can I go to look for a friend? Where's a good place to look? Any ideas, any words of advice? Well, do you think church is a good place to begin looking for a friend? I think that's some good advice, right? Hopefully we today can call ourselves friends, and we can even grow closer in a bond of friendship because we have a lot in common, don't we? So I think going to church and developing friendships at church is a great thing. Or maybe at school or the library, you know, those are good places to make friends. Now, if you wanted to make friends, how many of you would go to the tavern down the way to try to make some friends? Would any of you go to Norwood Inn? I've never been there personally. But would you go down to Norwood Inn and try to make some friends there? Is that a good idea or is that a bad idea? Or how many of us trying to make some friends, would we go to the places where we know that drugs are available? Even in my neighborhood, I'm fairly certain that there's a couple places where drugs are available. So would you go to the drug houses to make friends? What do you think? Or in Des Moines, it's not quite as prominent, but in other places, there are the red light districts. Is that the place you go to make a friend? Most of us, or maybe all of us would say, that's not where I want to go to make friends. You know, those aren't the type of people that I really want to have as friends. But the question for us today is that way of thinking correct? Is that the right way to think? Would Jesus share our same sentiments? Would he base his befriending the same way that we base our befriending as far as the people that we reach out to? We think about Jesus as he befriended people. What kind of people did he befriend? What kind of people did he reach out to in order to enlarge his circle of friends? Now, do you realize that Jesus, as he sought out friends, as he reached out to people, he made quite the reputation for himself? We read this in Luke chapter 7, verses 30 through 35. We read this: the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? Verse 32 we read, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man, of course, who is Jesus? The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Jesus had a reputation. And what was that reputation? The religious leaders of his day were saying, well, Jesus, there's Jesus. He's a friend of what kind of people? He's a friend of publicans, tax collectors. We'll talk about tax collectors a little bit later on. And sinners. That's the reputation Jesus had. Those are the friends that he reached out to, or the people that he reached out to. So as Jesus sought to enlarge his circle of friends, he reached out to publicans and sinners. Those who are notorious for their dishonesty, for their immorality, for their wickedness. He befriended those who were disreputable, those who choose to do what's best for themselves instead of choosing what's best for others. You know, are those the type of people we want to be around? Are those the types of people that we want to befriend? Well, Jesus befriended the dishonest, the immoral, the wicked, those who lived in outright sin and rebellion against God. Jesus was a man who befriended the lost, the worst of sinners. He built relationships with them. That was his common practice. The question for us today is that our common practice? I invite you this morning to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. And as we look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we'll see firsthand how Jesus befriended even the worst of sinners. Mark chapter 2, and follow along as I read verses 13 through 17. And he, referring to Jesus, he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So let's consider, first of all, how Jesus called a far-from-perfect man to be his disciple. We read there in verse 13 how Jesus went by the seaside, and here he is walking by the shores, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, not too far, no doubt, from the city of Capernaum. It was there in Capernaum that Jesus, in the previous context, we read about Jesus in Capernaum forgiving the sins of a man who was lame, and then later on, as the Pharisees or the scribes, as certain ones were debating in their hearts and even questioning in their hearts, well, this man is blaspheming. He pronounced forgiveness of sins. So Jesus, in response to that doubt, not only forgave the man his sins, but he restored the lame man to perfect health. The lame man was able to get up and walk. That happened in the city of Capernaum. And so the response to that in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Mark, and immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And it's in that context that we now read in verse 13, And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. So why did Jesus leave Capernaum and start walking down the shores of the Sea of Galilee? Well, very possibly as a result of this miraculous healing, the people were quite excitable, and no longer were they willing to listen to the message of Jesus. See, Jesus, his mission involved proclaiming the coming kingdom and the need for the people to repent and turn from their sins and turn to God. And very possibly the people, now that they had seen this incredible miracle, were quite excited and they weren't willing to listen to Jesus' message. Or it's possible that Jesus went out to walk the seashore just so that he could get away, and so he could commune with his Heavenly Father and spend time in prayer. So we don't know exactly the circumstances, but we do know that Jesus has left the town. And now he's walking on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And it didn't take very long before people in Capernaum realized Jesus is no longer here. He's left. And they go and they search him out. And so you have people from Capernaum. You have people from the surrounding area thronging to Jesus. They want to see him. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to see more miracles. It's not very long before Jesus is no longer by himself, but rather there are probably hundreds upon hundreds of people gathering around him. And what does Jesus do? As the multitude resorts to him, he teaches them. He teaches them the truth of who God is and God's coming kingdom and the necessity to repent and turn away from sin and to turn to God and his righteousness. And it's while he's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that there's a certain man that catches his attention. Now, this man is not one of the ones who came and followed him and wanted to see his miracles or hear his teaching. This man is sitting down. He's on the job. And where is he sitting? Well, we find the answer in verse 14. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. This man that caught Jesus' attention was a man who was sitting at the receipt of custom, what we could call the tax booth or the tax office. Now, in those days, there are various types of tax collectors. There are those who collected taxes, and whether it be income tax or poll tax, for the Roman government. There were Romans collecting income tax and poll tax. Then there are those who collected taxes on transported goods. The Romans didn't usually collect these taxes themselves. They delegated this collection to the local people. And these collectors were not appointed. Rather, the right to collect these taxes, the taxes on traded goods, you think of customs and customs officers, the right to collect these taxes was sold to the highest bidder. Now, who in their right mind would ever pay money in order to collect taxes? You know, I don't think I'd want that job. But back in Jesus' day, if you collected taxes, not only did you collect what was required of the government, but you collected above and beyond that, and whatever you collected above and beyond was able to go in your own pocket. And so Levi very possibly was working for a man who is the highest bidder. Okay, this man had won the right to collect taxes on, say, the fish that was caught out of the Sea of Galilee, or the other goods that were passing through the area. This, I believe, Levi was working for the man who was having the responsibility of collecting these taxes. And Levi, if he was able to collect enough money, he was able to have quite the wealth coming into his own pockets. You have all the fish that was being caught in the sea, all of the other trade that was going through the region. Levi was there to collect the customs or the taxes on those traded goods. Now, we today, we make jokes about the IRS. It's that time of year again, right? We're thinking about taxes. And none of us enjoy paying taxes. But thankfully, we do have something to be thankful for here in the United States. Thankfully, in the United States, generally speaking, the IRS operates according to the rule of law. Generally speaking, would you agree with me? That's how the IRS operates. There's a code of law. It's very complicated. But generally speaking, the IRS is accountable to that code of law. There aren't people that are just doing things their own ways and padding their pockets. Generally speaking, I would say that's correct. You can work for the IRS and still be a reputable person. But in Jesus' day, if you're a tax collector, you are far from reputable. Levi, as a Jew, would have been a traitor to his nation. That's how he would have been viewed. He would have been viewed as a disgrace to his family. In all likelihood, he was a dishonest man. He was an evil man. And as Jesus passed the tax booth of Levi, it's very possible that Jesus had never talked with him before. But who was along with Jesus? There are four fishermen, right? We have Simon and Andrew. We have James and John. Very possibly these four had interacted with Levi there at the tax booth, or one of his associates anyway. And surely these four men, Simon and Andrew, James and John, didn't have the best regard for Levi, the tax collector, somebody that they viewed as a crooked scoundrel. Now, Jesus stopped, and we'd think in our minds, humanly speaking, if Jesus said anything to Levi, he would say, you need to be honest. You need to stop cheating people out of their money. You need to be doing what is right. You know, we'd think that's the message Levi needs to hear most of all. He needs to get right with God. You need to turn from your dishonest ways. But whenever Jesus stopped at Levi's tax booth, what did he say to him? He said, follow me. Those are the only words that Mark records for us. Follow me. Now maybe Jesus said more, or maybe that's simply all he said, was follow me. Well, how did Levi respond? Jesus gave the summons, follow me. What did Levi do? Levi got up, and he followed Jesus. Now the four who were with Jesus, we have Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They'd been called in a similar fashion. They were out doing their fishermen business. Jesus called them, and they followed. But if Simon and Andrew, James and John, had second thoughts, they could probably go back to their fishing boat. They could go back to casting nets, and they would have income coming in as they caught the fish. But Levi, as he left his tax booth, if he had second thoughts, that position would no longer be open in all likelihood. Somebody was more than eager to step into his place and collect the taxes and pad their pockets. Now, we could spend a lot of time this morning talking about what it meant for Levi to leave his position, what it meant for him to follow Jesus. But let's ponder upon what it means, what we can learn about Jesus calling a man like Levi, a man who was, from all that we can understand here, a man who was dishonest and crooked and selfish, a sinner of the most debased sort. What does it mean that Jesus called a man like that to follow him? Now, I have to be honest with you. I can't say positively, beyond any doubt, that Levi was a crooked tax collector. It is possible, it's within the realm of possibility, that Levi was the exception to the rule. Levi was a man that did things as they should have been done, and he collected only what was required. That is possible. But I tend to think that Levi was like all the other tax collectors, and he earned his way in life by padding his pockets from the money that he collected from others unjustly. But Jesus called Levi to follow him. Levi followed him, and he would hear his teaching, and He would be able to witness Jesus' mighty signs and miracles. Levi was called to join a privileged group of men. Yes, he was called to leave his job and his means of income and his way of life. Yes, Jesus called him to a better way of life, but Levi was a far from perfect man. You think if Jesus called anybody, it would be a man who was at least living in a basically upright way. But Levi, from what we can understand, in all likelihood, was far from upright. Jesus called, Levi answered. He immediately got up, he left his post, he followed Jesus. I believe Levi was a very wicked man, a very dishonest man. But I think Levi was looking for something that was missing in his life. He realized, you know, I have an emptiness in my soul. My way of life currently is futile. Maybe Levi had heard about Jesus. Maybe he had heard some of his preaching before. Maybe he was interested in learning more. But when we know this to be the case, whenever Jesus called, Levi followed. He left all and followed him. But what we want to focus on this morning is Jesus befriended a man like Levi, a man who in all likelihood was a wicked, crooked sinner. Well, we move on to verse 15, and we realize that Jesus calling Levi to follow him, that wasn't just a fluke experience. It's not that Jesus had pity and compassion on one man and he didn't care about any other sinners. No, he kept company, Jesus did, with all types of sinners and tax collectors. Look there in the next verse, in verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. Levi accepted Jesus' call. I think he was very excited whenever Jesus called him to follow him. And I don't know that Levi understood fully who Jesus was at this point in time. May have taken some time as Levi followed Jesus for him to understand who he is and trust in him as Savior. But Levi viewed it as an honor to follow Jesus. And as Levi now is a follower of Jesus, what does Levi do? He throws a great banquet. He invites Jesus as the guest of honor. But who else is invited? Well, Jesus' disciples. We have Andrew and Simon and James and John with Jesus there in this banquet. But who else is invited to this banquet? Well, we read there in verse 15, as Jesus, the guest of honor, is banqueting in Levi's house, we have publicans, tax collectors, customs officials, we have sinners sitting together at the same table, lounging together, reclining together at the same table, feasting with Jesus. We read there were many, and they followed him. What can we learn about this? What can we learn from this? These ones who reclined with Jesus, these were Levi's former co-workers. So there's not just one tax collector, one customs official. There would be many. And so Levi had a lot of friends that were just as crooked as him. And they joined Levi there in the house. And there were many others that were called sinners. Well, we today, when we think of a sinner, we think, well, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. That's what Paul tells us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But whenever we read about sinners here in Mark, it's not talking about everybody, because not everybody joined Jesus there in that banquet. When we read about sinners in the Gospel of Mark here, we're reading about a specific group of people, people that are notoriously wicked in their lifestyles. So think with me about prostitutes and thieves and slanderers and even murderers, you know, adulterers, people like that. Those would be the people that would be lumped into this category of sinners. So here's the picture. We have Jesus and his disciples. Yes, Jesus, the perfect Son of God. And with Jesus and his disciples, you have the most hated of all individuals. You have the people that are dishonest, like the tax collectors, the customs officials. We have people that are outright sinners, the most wicked of people, thieves and adulterers, and who knows who else. These are men that are ungodly, men who are the worst of lost sinners. But yet these are the men who are eating with Jesus. And Jesus is not just ignoring them. Jesus no doubt is talking with them. Jesus cares about them. He loves them. He builds relationships with them. No doubt there's laughter going on. Who knows? And for some of these, this is not their first encounter with Jesus. Some of these tax collectors and sinners have already been following Jesus. And it's possible for some of these, they've already had a change of heart and they've trusted in Jesus. But for some of them, I think, they're still not convinced that Jesus is the way. But yet they realize Jesus is different and he offers hope. Now, is there any doubt in our mind that Jesus loves tax collectors like Levi and his associates, sinners who are living in open rebellion against God? There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus loves them and he reaches out to them and he befriends them. He's talking with them. He's building relationships with them. Now, Jesus did not approve of the wickedness of these ungodly men. He didn't approve of that. And by sitting down together with them at the table, he wasn't approving of their sin. He wasn't putting his stamp of approval on that by any means. But what he was doing was he was offering the hopeless a message of hope. He had the answer to their problems, and he was eager to tell them about life, true eternal life, life lived in harmony with God. Now, Jesus, he called Levi, a tax collector, to follow him. Jesus took the invitation of Levi, and he was the guest of honor, as a lot of other tax collectors and dishonest people and wicked people joined him at the house with Levi for a banquet. And Jesus, as he did these things, it wasn't done just in a corner. It wasn't just a private thing. People knew about it. And Jesus was criticized in verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Now here we read about the scribes, the Pharisees. Now I doubt that these scribes and Pharisees were actually in Levi's house, because these men were men that went above and beyond what was even necessary to keep themselves separate from sin and defilement. We read about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are literally ones who are separate. They are the separate ones. We don't know for sure how the Pharisees originated, but very possibly, centuries ago, thinking about the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, that wicked Greek ruler, and Antiochus Epiphanes demanded of the Jews that they forsake the law, that they bow down and worship the idols, that they no longer worship the Lord by offering sacrifices on the altar, and no longer could they circumcise their children. That's what Antiochus Epiphanes demanded of the Jews. And there are certain ones of the Jews that would not cave in, that would not compromise, and they stood up for what was right. But from that group of people, you have the Pharisees emerging, and they are the separate ones, but they many times, as Jesus rebukes them here in the Gospels, they many times have an outward appearance of righteousness, but inwardly, their heart is not right with God. So here are these scribes, these Pharisees. In their minds, they would have nothing to do with publicans, tax collectors, these sinners, these reprobate people, because to interact with them would be to defile themselves. They wanted nothing to do with men like that. They had to remain separate. So here are these men, these religious leaders, the scribes, the experts in the law, and they're asking the disciples, why is Jesus, why is your teacher eating with the likes of those? In their minds, these were the scum of the earth. Why is Jesus eating with them? Why is he sharing a table with them? Because to share a table in those days with somebody was basically to accept them, to call them your friend. And the scribes just couldn't understand how Jesus could possibly keep such company. Jesus was criticized because of his behavior. How is it possible? How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Jesus gladly ate with these men. He talked with them. He shared life with them. He befriended them. But the other religious leaders, they would have nothing to do with people like that. And so they criticized Jesus. Well, how does Jesus answer the criticism? We find the answer in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus counters the criticism by, first of all, giving a common saying of the day. He says, those who are whole, those who are healthy, have no need of a doctor or a physician. Those who are sick need the doctor. They need the physician. Well, Jesus is the perfect doctor, isn't he? He's the spiritual doctor. And Jesus knows better than anyone else who are spiritually sick. Jesus is that doctor. Jesus is the righteous one. And there are so many that call themselves righteous, and even the scribes and the Pharisees, they would say that they are righteous, they're right before God, but in reality, they're far from it. But Jesus said, I haven't come to call those who are righteous, those who think they're okay with God. That's not the focus of Jesus' ministry. It's rather calling sinners to repentance. Jesus has hope to offer to people. He is the one who is able to give spiritual health to those who are in the greatest need. So it's people like Levi and his dishonest customs officials that work right along with him. It's people like prostitutes and swindlers and thieves and slanderers. It's people like that that need Jesus. And Jesus knew that, and he called these men to repent, to forsake their lives of wickedness, to turn to God. Yes, these righteous scribes, they think of themselves as holy, but they were also in need of great help. But Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, I have come to call those who are sinners. So why did Jesus eat with the wretched sinners? Why did he befriend Levi? Why did he build relationships with these dishonest tax collectors and sinners? Because these are men who are sick. They are spiritually sick, and they need to be healed by the great physician. They need the cure of the gospel. Many times the lost don't know that they're in bad shape. Yes, they may realize that they're sinners, but they don't realize the extent of their problem. The sick many times don't realize how bad off they are, and that's why Jesus didn't wait for the spiritually sick to come to him. Jesus went out to the spiritually sick. He sought them out. And that's why he befriended people like Levi and the other tax collectors, the other sinners gathered in Levi's house. Jesus cares about them. He reached out to them. Even the most immoral and the most dishonest, he cared about them so much that he spent time with them. He ate with them. He talked with them. And yes, Jesus was criticized because of that, but he didn't back down. He kept on reaching out to them. Even the worst of sinners. Jesus came to call sinners to repent, to turn from their sin. That's why Jesus reached out to the worst of sinners. Do we have the same mindset? So we think about those in our mind who are the worst of sinners. You know, you probably have an idea of who those types of people would be. And we don't necessarily enjoy being around them. We want to just kind of separate ourselves. To a certain extent, maybe we're like those scribes and those Pharisees that just want to separate ourselves from all the spiritual filth, all the immorality of the world. So as we think about drug addicts and prostitutes and thieves and gang members and drunks, do they need Jesus? The answer is they desperately need Jesus. We know everybody needs Jesus, but those men and women, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the thieves, the gang members, the drunks, they need Jesus. But how are they going to see Christ's love lived out before them unless we reach out to them? Are we willing to reach out to them? They need Jesus. See, Jesus befriended Levi, a tax collector. He befriended sinners of the most depraved sorts. The most wicked men, and the most wicked men, women, he reached out to them. He befriended them. But the question is, how about us? Do we reach out to these types of people? If we saw Jesus eating with people like Levi and the other sinners and the other tax collectors, what would our response be? Would we be critical? Or would we be praising Jesus for what he's doing? I think there's not a few Christians today that whenever they see someone reaching out to the worst of sinners, they would criticize instead of praise. There's a hymn that says, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Are we a friend of sinners? Will you commit yourselves this morning to proactively befriend the worst of sinners? Whether it's in your workplace or your neighborhood or in your own family, will you take the time to develop relationships and friendships with those who seem to be far out there in their sin? Are we willing to take the time and the effort to share with them the love of Jesus and the truth of God, to give them a message of hope? Jesus was a friend of sinners. We also must be friends of sinners. It's not an easy thing to do, but that's what we must do if we're going to be walking even as Jesus walked. So by God's grace, may we be the friends of sinners that God wants us to be.